Pray with me. Father, bless our time now as we turn to your word. Speak to us and change our hearts. Let this message be better than I prepared and help me to have clarity as I speak. Don't let me get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Coming out of the holidays, maybe you know what it's like to have your sinks filled with dirty dishes. You have some meals and you get some cups and bowls and plates start to pile up in the sink and they're all dirty. And this was the case in my house a few months ago. I came home late one night, probably 10, 10:30. My parents were asleep and I saw the sink and it was just filled with dirty dishes. And I thought, you know, this would probably really bless my mom if I were to wash these dishes. So, set up my phone, put in my AirPods, filled the sink with hot water. I washed all the dishes, dried all the dishes, put them away, and I went to bed. Next morning, I woke up and I came upstairs and I poured my bowl of cereal. And I was waiting for a thank you from my mom. She was going about her business and it didn't come at first. And I thought, you know, I'll be a little patient. I'll give her a little time. It still didn't come. I thought maybe she has more of a grand idea of how she's going to thank me. You know, maybe some dessert or something like that. Didn't happen. So then I went on the offensive and I started to question her. You know, mom, we had all these dirty dishes. Did you wash them? What happened with these dirty dishes? Eventually, she just said, I don't know, someone must have done them. And in frustration, I said, I did that, mom. I washed those dishes. You didn't even ask me and I washed them and you didn't even say thank you. And it's embarrassing and humiliating to look back on, but when I look at my heart, it was not to honor my mom or bless my mom or to serve the Lord. The reason I did that was I wanted to be seen and praised by my mom. And if we're honest, all of us have that desire in our hearts. All of us have that craving lurking in our hearts that we want to be seen and we want to be praised by other people. And Jesus calls us to fight that desire and live not for the approval of others, but for the approval of the Father. And that's what we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to examine three different ways we can do good things for bad reasons. The three things we're going to look at are giving, praying, and fasting. How to do them the right or the wrong way. Matthew chapter 6, if you're there, follow along with me. We'll read verse 1, and Jesus is going to start off right away and just give us the main point for the sermon. So as you hear verse 1, see if you can pick up on the main point. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Did you pick up on it? There's our main point right there. It's in your bulletins. I think it's already in there, but practice your righteousness in private. That's what Jesus is saying. That's his main point for this set of verses that we're going to look at. In just a moment, we're going to kind of unfold three different examples. But before we do, we got to lay a little bit of groundwork before we get there. A few things that we need to just kind of get on this ground so that we can build on top of that. Three of them. Here's the first one. First, maybe some of you guys know your Bibles pretty well. And you know this is taking place during Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And if you know, Jesus said something pretty seemingly contradictory in the chapter before. So he says this here in chapter 6, but in chapter 5, just a few sentences earlier, listen to what he said. This is what Jesus said. He said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Wow, that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Seems like Jesus is saying one thing, and then a few sentences later, he's saying the exact opposite thing. How do we square that away? Well, these apparent contradictions are actually pretty simple to solve. First, in the previous chapter, Jesus says to let their light shine so that people may see the good works and give glory to God. That's the purpose of the good works, is to give glory to God. In our example, Jesus is saying, don't do these good works to be seen, and that's it. Don't do good works to be seen for your own glory, to shed light on your own goodness, but to point to God. And maybe you still feel kind of uneasy. Okay, how do I know if I'm doing my good works for the good way or the bad way? Here's a phrase that I saw this week. You can write it down. We're going to throw it on the screen for you. In regards to your good works, show when tempted to hide, hide when tempted to show. Show when tempted to hide, hide when tempted to show. You're like, okay, what does that mean? Sounds cool, but what does that actually mean? Here's two examples. What should you do when you're tempted to hide? You're supposed to show. So here's an example. You're at work. You have your packed lunch. You have a PB&J and some chips, some pretzels, right? And you pull it out, and you're getting ready to eat your lunch, and your coworkers are all around, and you think, okay, I could pray for my lunch, but this would actually make my coworkers pretty uncomfortable, and they would maybe mock me if I did this, right? So now you're feeling tempted to hide, right? You're in your flesh. You're like, I just want to hide. I don't want to make a scene. I don't want to get mocked. And what is Jesus saying? Let your light shine. When you're tempted to hide, that's when you should show. What about when you're tempted to show, though? When you want to show your good works, you should try and hide them. Okay, what would that look like? Okay, picture this. You know someone and they're in financial ruin. Okay, maybe around the holidays, they're in financial ruin. They can't pay their mortgage. They don't have enough money to get food on their table. So you think, all right, I'm going to step in. I'm going to intervene. I'm going to help them. So you give them $1,000, right? You go drop it off at their house. And then you think, man, if I were to take a video of me giving this to them and them crying, me giving them a hug, I could post it on Facebook and it would get a lot of likes, and I could maybe even attach a Bible verse, and you know, then maybe people would be encouraged to give, right? And what's rising up in you? You want to show. You want to show your good works. And what's Jesus saying? You need to hide. You need to hide those good works. You don't want to flaunt those good works. Simply put, God is concerned about your heart. And we're going to see in our passage today that it's possible for people to do the same exact outward act. And for one of them, God is really pleased. And for the other, he's utterly disgusted. Second, if you're not a Christian, this sermon isn't really for you. Just want to put it out there. If you came here and you're thinking, all right, just give me a list of things that I need to do so I can become a Christian. Just tell me what I need to do so that I can be accepted here at RBC. This isn't a sermon for you. You don't become a follower of Christ by donating a certain amount of money or praying enough or even fasting. That cannot make you right with God. So if you're here today and you feel rotten about yourself, you cannot scrub yourself clean. You cannot do enough good things to counteract all the sin that you've done. You think, okay, well, that sounds awful. I have some good news for you, though. I've got some good news. It's called the gospel. Maybe you've heard that word before. It's what we believe here at RBC. The gospel is the good news, how you can be made right with God. The good news starts with some bad news. The bad news is you're a bad person. I know that. I don't even know what you've done, but I know it because the Bible says it, and you know it. You look at your life, and you have things that you're ashamed of, things that you've done, and you think, if I could go back and do it over, I would, but you can't. And God is a God who's just, he's fair, and it's a wonderful thing that he's a just and good and fair God, but in your case, that's a terrifying thing, because one day God is going to judge you, and you have a debt in your account of sin stacked after sin stacked after sin, and one day you're going to have to pay for that sin. But that's why we celebrated Christmas, right? That's why Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. So he never lied, he never cheated, he never stole, he never gossiped, he never got drunk, he never did any of that. Perfectly spotless life. And then he went to the cross and he died to pay for sin. And Jesus has an offer for you in this room. He says, I'll take your account, your list of sin, horrible, shameful things. He says, I'll take that off of your account. I'll put it onto my account, and I'll take my account, which is perfect, blameless, spotless, and I'll put it onto your account. So that when God looks at you, he sees you as righteous, as perfect, as spotless. We can do a great exchange. And Jesus says, to receive this gift, you need to repent of your sin and believe in me. That's what you need to do. To get the greatest gift, you just need to repent and believe. To turn from your sin and to trust in him. If you're not a Christian, Jesus offers this to you. Will you take him up on that offer? Third, last foundational piece before we dive into the text. Christians, this sermon is not designed to try to convince you to do these things in this text. So as we look at giving and praying and fasting, the point of the sermon is not to try to convince you to do these things. Now, maybe some conviction will arise because you're like, I don't do any of these things, but that's not the main point of the sermon. Jesus is assuming that you are doing these things if you're a Christian. The main goal is to look at why you are doing the things that you're doing. Why are you doing them? And as we'll see today, we value what we can see, but God values what no one else can see. He values the heart. And the warning to you today is that if you're basing your status on what other people say about you or about the amount of good works that you're doing, you're on shaky ground. Because if we're ranking who's the strongest Christian based on what we can see, who gives the most money or who prays the best, who's the best teacher, and so on, that is shaky ground because God is not impressed by those things alone. He's not impressed with our outward actions. He's looking at our hearts. And Lord willing, today we're going to examine our hearts in his word. We don't have fill in the blanks. We're going to look at three different sections, giving, praying, and fasting. So if you want to just jot down maybe something that stands out to you in the bulletin in one of those sections and then talk about it later, I think that would be great. So listen to the first section. This is how Jesus teaches us to give. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. You see it there? Jesus is assuming that we're giving to the needy, right? He just says it right off the bat. He says, when you give, not if you give. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, Jesus is expecting you to give. And that's not the main point, though. You see the main point. Jesus is warning us against giving to be praised by others. He warns us against giving so that we're seen by other people and then praised by them. Jesus gives a kind of comical illustration. He talks about someone blowing a trumpet to be seen before they give. And you guys can picture this, right? Our service ends. We do our moment of silence, and then Brennan starts to play the postlude, and we're kind of just chatting in here, and then in the back, someone just blasts a trumpet, and we all go silent. We look back there, and then someone's back there, and they're like, hey, I'm just going to throw this in the box real quick. All right, I'm throwing it in. All right, continue. You guys can keep going, right? It's like, oh my goodness, how egotistical for someone to do that. That's just absurd. And maybe you hear Jesus say this, and you're like, all right, I'm one for one. I've never done that. I mean, I don't even know how to play a musical instrument. I don't even know how I'd blow a trumpet. I don't even know how to do that. And that's not Jesus' point, right? He's not saying literally you take out a trumpet and you blow it, but all of us know how to blow a trumpet to get attention when we give, right? See if maybe some of these strike you. Maybe you're just in a subtle conversation and you just let it slip in that you give, right? Super subtle. They probably won't even know that you're trying to be seen, but you're just talking and, you know, yeah, things have been tight around the holidays, giving gifts, but I mean, we make sure we still give faithfully at RBC. It's really important to us that we give generously, right? You just slip it in. And now they know that you were giving and you want it to be seen. Maybe you just tell one person, you do something very generous for someone. You just want to tell one friend just so they know, right? And you say, hey, don't tell anyone this, but I did this to bless this other person, right? You blow your trumpet just a little and you say, don't tell anyone though. But deep down, you're kind of hoping maybe they will tell other people. Because I did my part. I told them not to tell people. So if they do, what can I do? Maybe it's as subtle as you bring in your physical offering so you can drop it in the back when everyone's going to ABFs. And you just kind of hope that maybe a pastor or someone will be around as they watch you put this into the box. Right? It's so subtle how we can blow our trumpets. Maybe it's posting on social media you're giving and attaching a Bible verse to make it seem special. Maybe you make a big donation and you want your name attached to it. Listen carefully. Jesus is not condemning giving and being seen. This is what he's condemning. He's condemning giving to be seen, right? So giving with the intention and the hope of being seen and being praised by other people. The church I attended in Louisville when I was in seminary had stained glass windows all around the sanctuary. So we have stained glass windows up top. Maybe you've never seen those. But they had them all throughout the sanctuary, just at eye level. Beautiful, super expensive. But whoever donated them, they put their name, donated by, on all of the stained glass windows, all around the church. And it was before I got there, but everyone knew who donated those stained glass windows. And the Lord knows their hearts. I can't say for certain that this is why they attached their name, donated by, on all of the stained glass windows. But for the sake of the reward, or for the sake of the illustration, let's just say they did this to be seen. Let's just say they donated these stained glass windows and they wanted their name on there to be seen and to be praised. The question would arise, do they get a reward? They gave something very generous. Do they get a reward? And maybe you think, no, they don't get a reward, right? They did this to be seen. They don't get a reward. That's not what the text says. They do get a reward. Do you see it? It says they've received their reward in full. And what is that reward? The praise of others. The praise of other people. That's their reward. And this is a real, tangible, powerful reward. To have people see us give and to speak well of us, we crave that so much. And Jesus gives us examples to show how powerful this reward is. We're willing to give up our money in giving, our time in prayer, and our food in fasting in order to be seen. Money, time, and food are at the list, are at the top of the list of potential idols vying for our attention. And Jesus says, this is how much you love the praise of people. You will give up the things you value very highly to gain what you value the most highly. And what we value the most highly is not even pleasing other people. It's pleasing ourselves. The reason you please other people is really to please yourselves. And this is why sin is ingrained so deeply in us, because even the most selfless outward acts can be the most self-serving acts, because we want to be worshiped. Jesus is warning us, you can do these great things. You can give generously, but if you do it to be seen by others, that's the only reward you're going to get. It's their approval. They'll speak highly of you, but the Lord is not pleased, and you're going to miss out on a great reward. But Jesus calls us to a different model of giving. Do you see it in verse 3? What does he say? He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Maybe you hear that and you think, what is that? What does that even mean? So I'm not supposed to let other people see, but I'm not even supposed to like let myself see it? How is that even possible? Like, obviously I'm going to see it coming out of my bank account. What Jesus is saying is, listen, give in such a way that like you're not even keeping track yourself. You're just giving and you're saying, oh Lord, you see it. That's enough for me. I'm not going to keep track. I'm not going to tally and circle back to it every day of I gave this. Man, I'm so good. He's saying, look, just give and just leave it. Maybe you hear that and you think, why would I want to give my money and not have anyone except for God know? And Jesus would be fair to say, give and your Father will see in secret and just leave it at that. He would be fair to do that, right? He gave his life for us, but he attaches a promise. Do you see this promise? The end of verse 4? I don't know if you underline things in your Bible, but this is a good thing to underline. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. That's crazy. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. So we hear about a reward we can get from the Father, and we hear about a reward we can get from other people, and we think, okay, I want both of those. I'll take both of them. I'll do it like 80% for the Lord, but 20%, I do still want the praise of people. And what does Jesus say? You get one or the other. You don't get both. But stop for a second and just meditate on that. Meditate on the Father seeing in secret and rewarding you. God will see what you're doing in secret, and he will reward you. And that should be a thrilling thought to you. The most creative gift giver in the universe promises to reward you when you give to be seen by him and not for the approval of other people. And it doesn't say what the reward is. It doesn't say you're going to get more money. You're going to get something of monetary value, but there is some reward. And do you really think that the reward of people's praise will be better than the reward that God the Father will give you? When you give, you can have a reward of man's praise or reward from the Father. What do you value more? If you believe that God sees in secret and will reward you, it's going to free you to give even when no one else can see. Before I came back from Louisville, there was an explosion near my church. Everyone at my church was okay. The building structure was okay, but there was one thing that was destroyed. The force of the explosion shattered all of the stained glass windows, all of them. They all had to be replaced. And I'm not saying God did that as judgment on them or something like that, but I did think it was a pretty good picture of what we do when we try to give to be seen. We try to make these stained glass windows with people so that other people can see them. You think, okay, this person, they know that I gave here. This group, they saw me give here. These people saw this, and we have all these stained glass windows. And God's like, an explosion's coming, and all of them are going to be gone. Maybe the people will move. They go to a different church. Maybe you go to a different church. Maybe they'll die, and then that stained glass window is gone. But you don't have to live for stained glass windows. The Father will see, and he will reward you if you give in secret. Let's look at our next passage. Jesus looks at what kind of prayer we should value. I'm going to read verse 5-8. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Maybe these verses are startling to you because you think, it's possible for me to pray and for God to not be pleased with it? Yeah, that is what he's saying. Jesus describes two ways that prayer is disregarded, two ways that prayer is actually offensive to the Lord. Did you see him? Praying to be seen and praying with empty phrases. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders loved to go out and they would pray in public so that people would see them. So they'd be out in public and they'd be clearly praying and people would see them and say, oh, wow, look at how holy they are. Look at how religious they are. Man, we should follow them. We should listen to them. Now, of course, Jesus is not condemning public prayer. Maybe you think, oh my goodness, Caleb prayed before his sermon, or we sometimes have pastoral prayers. Is that wrong? No, of course not. Jesus himself prayed in public before he raised Lazarus and before he fed the 5,000. No, public prayer is not wrong. But look at the comparison of Jesus praying in private versus in public. We read all the time that he went to a desolate place by himself to pray. He prayed through the night when everybody else was sleeping. The most common place of prayer in your life should be in private. It's a good test you can ask yourself is, how often do I pray privately versus publicly? If the only time you pray is when other people are around or can hear you, you need to examine yourself. Why is that? Do you really value talking to the Father or so that other people can hear you pray? Not only did Jesus warn against praying to be seen by others, but he warned against praying long prayers with empty words. Once again, it's not wrong to pray for a long time. It's actually a very good thing. But if you're praying for a long time with long, complex phrases to be heard by other people and to be seen by other people, then it is a bad thing. You think, okay, how do I test this? How do I examine myself? How do I know? Two tests. One, if your prayers are longer when you're praying out loud than in private, ask yourself, why is that? If you pray for 5 seconds during your devotional time, then you come to church and ABF and you pray for 5 minutes, why is that? Second, if your vocab changes when other people are listening, why is that? Why are you a different person when you're talking to the Lord when other people are listening? Who are you really hoping is listening to you? Jesus is really serious about how we pray and why we pray. And he has a serious concern when we abuse prayer to be seen by other people. And it's interesting, we think we know what a good prayer is, right? Maybe you've heard people say this before, oh man, that was such a great prayer. That was so good. Maybe, but we're not really the judge of that, are we? If they did it to be seen by other people, the Lord's not pleased with it. He's not listening to that. And once again, you can pray like this. You can pray in public to be seen with long phrases that impress other people, and you will get a reward. You can have a reward. You know what your reward is, right? It's the praise of people. That's all you're going to get. People will speak well of you. They'll say, oh, you got to listen to this so-and-so pray. It's so good. That's all you're getting, right? That's all you're getting. That's the only reward you've got. But Jesus gives us a different way to pray. You see it in verse 6? What does Jesus tell us to do when we pray? He says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what does Jesus say? He says, go where nobody can see you, nobody can hear you, and pray to the Father who will see you, who will hear you, and who will reward you. And the word that Jesus uses here for room is a word that referred to like a storeroom, referred to a room where you would kind of store your valuables. And I love that picture, right? Jesus is saying, go to this storeroom. There's some valuables hidden there. There's some valuables, some treasure hidden in private prayer. Go and tap into that. Pray where no one else can see you. And if you underline in your Bibles, underline it again, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Wow. Jesus says, go and be heard by the Father. He will reward you for your private prayer. Maybe he'll answer your prayer. Maybe you'll go and pray in private and he'll answer what you're praying for. Maybe he's going to reveal more of himself to you and you'll get to know him on a deeper and more intimate level. Maybe he's going to show you things in his word that you've never seen. I don't know. I don't know what the reward is, but he says that there is a reward. So bank on that promise. He sees you and he will reward you. Again, when I was in seminary, there was a professor who was well-known and well-respected, extremely kind, extremely godly, extremely wise. No one ever said a bad word about this professor. One day, I was on campus, and I was in a hallway that nobody ever traveled to. There were a few things in this hallway. One of them was the cashier's office where the students would go to pay their bills, and then there are just rooms to pray. They're just prayer closets. You go and you shut it. It's just a dark room and you pray. No one's ever in these hallways. So I had a bill I had to pay. So I'm walking in this hallway and this professor appears out of nowhere. And I thought, what in the world is he doing down here? He's not paying a bill. He works here. So I nod to him. I kept walking and I see the prayer closet door still swinging open. And it clicked for me. Ah, his public life is fueled by his private life. While all of us in seminary are running around, learning how to preach, trying to get good grades, trying to make connections that'll last, this professor knew what God valued, private prayer. So he'd lock himself in the closet and he would pray. Do you pray in private places? Do you ever shut the door and pray so only the Father can hear you? Lastly, we turn to fasting, verses 16 to 18. Listen as I read them. Jesus says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fasting is one of the least talked about spiritual disciplines. But notice again that Jesus does not say, if you fast, but when you fast, just like when you give and when you pray. So it's clear that Jesus is expecting us to be fasting. So we should consider, what is it to biblically fast? What does that even mean? Here's a biblical definition of fasting. A Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Here it is one more time. A Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Now you can fast from other things. You can fast from electronics or social media, and those are good. That's good to fast from that. But biblically, what we're looking at today is fasting from food for a spiritual purpose. And when you fast, it should be done for a specific purpose. It should be done with a specific purpose in mind, because if you enter fasting without a specific purpose, I can tell you what's going to happen. You'll give up food and then you'll be hungry throughout the day and you'll be irritated. You'll be looking at the clock constantly until you can break the fast, and then finally it'll be time and you'll eat food and you'll be like, I'm glad that was over. What did that accomplish? Right? But when you fast, it should be for a specific purpose. And in Don Whitney's book on spiritual disciplines, he laid out 10 different possible reasons to fast. I highlighted just three of them that I thought were really good and really compelling. So I'll give them to you. If you want the rest of them, you can shoot me an email or catch me after. Here's the first one. First reason to fast, first purpose, is to strengthen prayer. Maybe you were convicted about the last section on prayer, and you're like, I never really pray. Not only do I not pray in public for people to be seeing me, and I don't pray in private, I never pray. I say I love the Lord, but in reality, I never talk to him. Well, fasting can help jumpstart that. Here's how it should work. Every time your stomach rumbles while you're fasting, instead of going, man, I'm so hungry, you go, oh, why is my stomach so hungry? Why is my stomach rumbling? And you think, oh yeah, I'm fasting for this. I'm gonna pray. So every time your stomach rumbles, it's built-in reminder. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna go to the Lord. And not only does it help you to pray more often, it helps you to pray more powerfully. There'll be a different level of desperation and seriousness to your prayers. Here's a quote from that book that Dr. Whitney wrote. He said, fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and persistence into our prayer and to give force to our pleading in the court of heaven. The man who prays with fasting has given heaven notice that he is truly earnest. Not only so, but he is expressing his earnestness in a divinely appointed way. He is using a means that God has chosen to make his voice to be heard on high. Fasting doesn't change God's hearing as much as it changes our praying. That's the first, to strengthen our prayer. Second is to seek God's guidance. You can fast to seek God's guidance. Maybe you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make. I could use some wisdom. Consider a fast. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are appointing elders for a church. And they stop and they pause and they fast and pray. They say, this is too big of a decision for us to just do it willy-nilly, right? We're going to set the trajectory of this church. We're going to set these leaders in place. We're going to be the spiritual shepherds. We need to fast and we need to pray. Seek the Lord's guidance. And they do that. And then they select the elders. If you feel like you need God to guide you, fast. Seek his counsel and his wisdom. Third reason to potentially fast, to express repentance and return to God. Whatever your purpose for fasting is, we know that we can't twist the Lord's arm, right? You can't fast and make him forgive you. But true repentance can be tied to fasting and returning to the Lord. We see fasting as an expression of repentance play out in Scripture all the time. If you were here when Dr. Tully preached, you remember, right? The Ninevites, they fasted to be heard by the Lord, and God was gracious and forgave them. In the book of Joel, the Lord tells the people to repent with fasting. So maybe you're here today and you have sin in your life, and God's calling you to come back to him. And with your repentance, you can fast and say, God, I am really serious about this. I really do want to turn from this sin. I'm going to fast. I'm going to give up food, and I'm going to seek your help. Remember, God cannot be manipulated, but he does hear prayer, and he has appointed fasting as a means to work in our lives. And most importantly, fasting is a means to experience the Lord on a deeper level. You're saying, God, I want to know you more than I want food. I value my relationship with you more than I value eating a meal. Medically speaking, there are some here who should not fast. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I've got an underlying health condition, or I'm pregnant. This would be dangerous for me. I don't want to compel you to do something that would put you in harm's way. You can talk to a doctor, or even talk to someone medically inclined in this congregation. But for the most of you, you are able to do a fast. Most fasts are for a day, a 24-hour period. And that's something that has a very, very low risk for physical danger. But notice when Jesus talks about fasting, he's not worried about the physical dangers, right? He's worried about the spiritual dangers of fasting to be seen by others, right? Fasting is supposed to be about you and the Lord showing him your desire, that you want him more than the approval and the praise of other people. But if you fast to be seen, you throw that all out the window. Again, I want to clarify, there is a difference between fasting and being seen and fasting to be seen. What the purpose of your fast is. If you're fasting and you're trying to be seen, right? You lose your reward. Your reward is just going to be the praise of people. But if you're fasting and you are seen, coincidentally, that does not lose your reward. True story. This happened just the other week. I had a pint of Cop's custard. And I brought it somewhere and there was a lady in this church who was fasting and I did not know that she was fasting. And I brought her this custard and I said, hey, I want you to try this. I got this. I want you to take a bite. Try it. And she's like, no, I don't want it. And I was like, what? I was like, do you not like Cops? And she's like, no, I like Cops. I'm just not going to eat it. And I just kept badgering her. I said, are you serious? I'm like, I don't think she has a lactose intolerant, dairy intolerant. I don't think she's, I don't know what's going on here. So I badgered her, And finally she said, Caleb, I'm fasting. Right now, did she lose her reward? No, I don't think so, right? She wasn't fasting to be seen. I just was persistent and annoying and badgered her to the point where she said, all right, just get off my back. Stop messing with me. I'm fasting. So when you fast, right, the Lord knows. He sees your heart. He knows why you're fasting, if you're doing it to be seen by other people or by him. And the question is it enough for you to be seen by God alone? Are you willing to give up food to be seen by the Lord and rewarded by the Lord. Should be. Look at verse 18. If you're underlining, underline it again. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you fast to be seen by the Lord, he will reward you? You may not get what you're fasting for, but you will be rewarded. It's a promise. That should be enough. Three very quick final applications before we close out. Number one, if you've been lazy in these disciplines, or you've been a hypocrite, repent. Turn to the Lord and ask him to forgive you. And begin to walk in a private way that honors the Lord and pleases him. Don't be so wrapped up in what other people think and what other people say that you disregard what the Lord says. And let him search you in all areas, not just the three mentioned today. Don't let your religious show be to impress other people. But be encouraged. All of us have fallen short. All of us have sinned. All of us have been hypocrites. So take it to Christ and let him cleanse you. He says he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, even your hypocrisy. Second, if you're a Christian, I want you to consider being a part of the Fasting 50. The Fasting 50 here at RBC. Here's what it is. I want 50 people in this church to fast during the month of January, two times. Fast two times in the month of January for a 24-hour period. So you'll likely skip breakfast, you'll skip lunch. I trust the Lord has already put on your heart maybe for a certain thing to fast for. But I have a few other options I wanted to throw on the screen. Here's some ideas if you're willing to fast. Fast for these things. We have 58 people going to CrossCon this week. They're going to go here preaching about missions. Fast and pray that God would raise up people, even in our own congregation, to go overseas and be missionaries. Pray for Fort Wilderness. We have 100, 150, 200 people going. Darren's going to be teaching up there. Pray that God would save people. Pray that he would save people at Fort. Pray for the Kamals. Pray for other missionaries. Pray for our pastors. Pray for shut-ins. Pray for your unsaved family and friends. Fast and do this. Now, don't do it because I'm convincing you. Don't do it just under compulsion. Do it because you think the Lord is really calling you to do it. And here's the beauty of it. We'll never know if this happens. We're never going to know if there's going to be a Fasting 50, a Fasting 5, a Fasting 500. But I'm asking you to consider being one of the Fasting 50. The Lord lays it on your heart. And third, remember that the call is not to avoid giving or praying or fasting, but to do these things with the right motives. When I did the dishes for my mom, that was a good and a right thing that I twisted and perverted. Now God wants me to do that, but he wants me to do it to be seen by him, not to be seen and praised by my mom. So be encouraged to live for the Lord and honor him, but do it to be seen by him and not others. May we be a church that gives, prays, and fasts in secret, because we know that our Father, who sees in secret, will reward us. Pray with me. Father, help us to strive to value your applause more than the praise of people. Let us truly believe what your word says, that you will see in secret and you will reward us. We want to give and pray and fast because you have saved us and loved us, with a love we don't deserve. So help us to kill our sinful desires of hypocrisy when they arise. May you be glorified in our church in 2026. In Jesus' name, amen.